The scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians 2, 5 through 7. And in the Pew Bibles, that's on 980. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men.
Good morning. I appreciate Terry for reading from Philippians 2 for us. We'll make reference to that in a moment, but you can also have your Bibles open this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. In a few moments, we will be looking at some scripture there, Hebrews chapter 2. It is good to be together this morning. We are coming to the close of 2019, and we need to start practicing saying and maybe writing 2020. Really a hard thought for me to accept sometimes. But as we close out this year, we're building upon our theme that we have had this past year of discipleship, and specifically our theme has been Come Follow Me, focusing on discipleship. And as we've thought about what it means to be a disciple in 2019, to help us wrap our minds around this and better understand what it means to be a disciple, we've used these three words frequently, with, like, and for. To be a disciple means to live with the Lord, to live like the Lord, and to live for the Lord. But as we close out this year, I'm sort of turning those words around. Instead of thinking about, and part of it is still us thinking about living with and like and for the Lord, but as we think about Christ coming to this world, we're investigating and considering how that demonstrated to us that God was willing to be with us. We talked about that last week. Next week we're going to talk about God is for us. He's not against us. And Christ coming to this world demonstrated that clearest of all. But today I want to focus on this middle one, the like. That God, when he came to earth, he was demonstrating that he is like us. And he seeks to be like us. And in many ways, I think that is another thought that's hard to wrap our minds around. I want to begin, though, with a contrast. And on the next screen, you will see a picture. I got this from Wikipedia, and you may remember this. I think it was 2013. I remember that summer, in July of 2013, Will and Kate had their firstborn, and he goes by the title. His title is much longer than this, but we call him Prince George. That's his abbreviated name and title. But he is now third in line to the monarchy of the UK. And in the Western world, we really don't give much attention to monarchies anymore. And even in the UK, I mean, it's more about pageantry and history and tradition and things like that. But the royal family still gets a lot of attention and media attention. And in some ways, it's sort of a neat thing. But I remember when people found out Will and Kate were expecting a child. That was a big news story for a long time. And then I think she had some health issues and some complications, and that was a big story and got a lot of attention. And then there were rumors that maybe the baby was born and they were withholding that news, and people were just waiting sort of for this official announcement to take place. And then finally the day came. And who knows if he was actually born on the day he said, or maybe they gave themselves a few days of privacy and whatnot. But the day came when Prince George was born. The announcement was made. It was all over the news, not just on the other side of the Atlantic, but it was a big news story here. And this was the first time that the family came out together to present Prince George to the world. And it was a neat thing. And listen, I don't want anybody walking away here today saying, you know, Blaine was talking bad about the royals. I'm not going to be talking bad about the royals, but all throughout that event, one thing kept coming to my mind, and that was, these people are so different from you and me. Now listen, when the third in line to the throne is born, that is a big news story, and that's a big event. Royalty was welcomed to the world like what? Like royalty. But when we have children, when we were born, and when we know other people who are having babies, there's not cameras set up outside of a hospital just waiting for some big announcement. And people aren't hanging on every event that's taking place surrounding the occasion. And this is what the world does, the modern world does, when a potential future king is born. Now, I highlight this because when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was born, he didn't get the royal treatment, did he? Jesus was welcomed to the world, well, like the Jewish peasant that he was. Sometimes we tongue-in-cheek, and maybe, you know, we're talking to our kids and they leave the door open to the house. We say what? We say, were you born in a barn? Well, Jesus would have answered, well, yeah, actually I was. Or something close to it. And when Jesus was born, paparazzi and media and the rich and famous and powerful, they didn't set up shop waiting to find out what it was like for God to enter the world and take on flesh. Nobody gave him any attention except what? Except some shepherds. Really common people. Not the rich and famous and the powerful. And the ones who maybe gave the most attention to the fact that there was a baby around was maybe some farm and barn animals. And just in that event alone, what was God communicating to us? That I'm here to be like you. In fact, I dare say that none of us in here were quite born like that, in such dire circumstances, under such conditions. We might not have gotten the royal treatment, but I doubt we got the treatment that Jesus got as well. Jesus came to this earth, as we said last week, to be with us, to be with all of us. He also came to be like us. Dare I say, like all of us. Even like the least of us. On the next screen are going to be two verses. One Terry read for us. The other one is maybe one of the best known passages about creation from Genesis 1:26. The Bible makes a big deal about when God made us, he said, let us, I believe he's speaking to the Godhead, let us make man in our image after our likeness, making Adam and Eve and making us in the likeness of the Godhead. That is an amazing thing, that God would put his imprint and his likeness and his image upon us. But turn that around and think about that passage that Terry just read for us from Philippians 2:7, where the thought concludes by saying that when God came to this earth, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born what? In the likeness of men. He made us in his likeness. And when he came to this earth, he says, but I'm going to be like you for a while. And to me, of all the baffling questions that you can think of from Scripture, and of all of the deep ponderings of theology about who God is and what he's all about, to me, one of the most amazing is, why would God want to be like me? And for you, why would God want to be like you? In the book of Hebrews, the writer of that book especially highlights and emphasizes that. And I want to look at a couple of those passages this morning, beginning with Hebrews chapter 2, because I think these passages answer within themselves this question, why would God seek to be like any of us? I want to begin with Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. There the writer gives us this. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Our first point this morning is that God, he suffers like us. Jesus, when he came to this earth, chose to experience the full extent of being human, just like we do. Now, I'm here to say this. Life is hard. And you don't need me to remind you of that. Some of you in recent days and weeks and over the course of this past year, and for some of us it might not have been that recent, but for all of us in here who understand my words, you have gone through some really hard things. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world you will have tribulation or trouble or hardship. He's saying this world and this life, it is hard. You know, you can make that statement, and you can just make that statement as sort of an academic statement of fact, can't you? Just tell people life is hard, but not resonate with the meaning of those words, not identify with the people that those words have the greatest impact upon. But Jesus, when he said in this world, you will have trouble, you will have tribulation, you know how Jesus could say something like that? Because when he was in this world, what did he have? He had trouble, he had trial, he had suffering. He had all of the hardships that we have suffered. And when you look at this passage in Hebrews, two of the things that the writer most emphasizes about Jesus' suffering are the things that face us and that we struggle with maybe more than anything else. One is the prospect of death, and two is the struggle against temptation. You know, I think about that passage that Terry read for us from Philippians chapter 2. Again, going back to verse 7, it says, he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. As we talked about this past week, last Sunday, when Jesus came to earth to be with us, he could have lived in a castle somewhere. He could have lived among the rich and famous. He could have lived the life of greatest privilege and position. And we wouldn't fault him for it. If we knew that God was in the flesh among us, we would say, this is the treatment you deserve. Don't be among us poor folk. Don't be among us who go through the hardest parts of life. But he was with us. And as he was with us, he wasn't just with us to say, I just want to watch what life is like with you all. He says, I'm going to experience the kind of life that you experience. I'm going to know what it is like to lose the people closest to you. I'm going to know what it is like to face the reality and the pain, and yes, even the concern, and dare I say, the worry of what it's going to feel like physically to endure a painful death. I'm going to be like you in every respect. I'm going to be like you in every respect in that I'm going to allow Satan to throw the full gamut of temptation at me. I'm going to be like you. I'm not going to come down to earth and say, you know, as I come down to earth, we're going to change the rules a little bit. You people, you've got to go through some hard things. You've got to face certain kinds of temptations. I'm God. And we're just going to put this magical bubble around me that will protect me from physical harm and protect me from spiritual harm. That's not the way it worked. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in this passage said that he had, in verse 17, he had to be made like his brothers in a few respects. No, the writer says in every respect. Yes, he was God with us. But as God was with us, God was still completely human. God was like us in every respect. To say, I'm suffering, I'm struggling, I'm wrestling with the same things that you have to deal with. Why? The writer gives us the answer. So that he might become a merciful. When you see the word merciful, think about compassion. So that he could be a compassionate, and so that he could be a faithful high priest as he served to God. As verse 18 says, he himself has suffered when being tempted, and he's able to help us when we are being tempted. That brings us to our next point. And that by suffering like us, he can now sympathize with us. That's a big part of this passage, but it's a big part of another passage. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, on page 1003, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and again summarizing these thoughts, the writer says in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us. I can't help but when I read that, especially in the context of the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews makes a big deal out of Jesus' identity as our high priest, the ultimate high priest, the final high priest. The priesthood by the law of Moses in the way of the old law went through Aaron, Moses' brother, and was passed down from generation to generation through his bloodline. And as I especially read the book of Hebrews, I can't help but think that Jews by Jesus' day and time, when they thought about the high priest, they saw somebody who was distant. They saw somebody who maybe, he wasn't the king, he didn't live literally like royalty, but he was treated with special privileges. He and the priesthood in general, they were treated uniquely. And some of that was built into the law. But if you were the average Jew in the first century, and as you thought about this person whose role within that system was to mediate between you and God, to provide and make sacrifice on behalf of the people to God, on behalf of their sins, that sometimes you looked at those priests and you thought, these people just don't understand me. These people just don't know what life down here in the trenches is really like. And yeah, I appreciate the fact that he's making sacrifices on my behalf, but he just doesn't understand. He just doesn't relate. He doesn't get me and my life and the things that I'm going through. And as I think about the hardships of life for us, you know, the reality is we all experience things differently, don't we? We all go through certain things in life that sometimes as we go through them, we think, I am the only person who's ever really suffered or gone through something like this. Or maybe even if we see people who've gone through something similar to us, we say, but you haven't gone through it like I have. You can't relate to me. You can't connect with me. And yeah, I appreciate maybe your condolences and your sad feelings, but you really just can't sympathize with me or empathize with me. Now, let me say this. On one level, there's some truth to that. We all have our unique experiences. We all go through things differently. We all process things differently. And sometimes in my preaching, sometimes in Bible classes or in times past, we've done seminars and series on grief. I've often warned people, and I try to practice this beginning with myself. You have to be careful telling somebody when they're going through a hard time saying what? Saying, I understand what you're going through. Because sometimes your experience and their experience is different. But as much as I've said that in the past, let me say something else. Sometimes we can be too critical of that phrase, can't we? Sometimes if we're not careful, when I'm going through my hard time, I can distance myself from everybody else and say, nobody understands. Nobody's ever gone through something like this, or nobody's gone through it like I'm going through it right now. And the reality is, people have gone through things similar to me. They might not know exactly what I'm thinking or feeling. They might not know the depth of my hurt or my grief. But there are people who share in that experience. And when I humble myself, you know what I have found? I find comfort in knowing that there are others out there who've gone through things that I have gone through. I have found comfort in knowing that I am not alone. And that can go for death, the loss of loved ones, divorce, disease, job loss, financial distress, the disappointment of friends, or so many other things. Those things we don't welcome in life, but there's something reassuring to know that there are others who've shared in that. Now, why do I highlight that? Because of this passage right here. As much as I should seek for and find comfort in the fact that there are others who sympathize with me in those situations, there's somebody who sympathizes with me even more. And that's my Savior. Because He became like me. And He became like you. And He didn't put that protective bubble around Himself. But He took on the full extent of the human experience so that He could be a high priest who offered Himself as our sacrifice and yet do so without sin, making His sacrifice perfect and complete. But because He went through the full gamut of the human experience, He can look to us and say, I sympathize with you, I hurt with you, I grieve with you, because I am like you. You know, sometimes people go through hard times and suffer from the consequences of temptation and sin, and they overcome those things, and they can become self-righteous, can't they? And forget about those experiences. And they can become holier than thou. And they can say, I've overcome these things. Why can't you just get over your thing? I've moved on from this stuff. Why can't you just do this? I've let go of my sinful past. Why can't you? And all of a sudden you just feel like condemned and worse. And you don't feel encouraged or built up at all. Because you don't feel that sense of sympathy. There's a holier-than-thou mentality with that. Well, there was one who was holier than all of us. But He wasn't holier-than-thou. And He is not holier-than-thou towards us even to this day. Because He gave Himself to be our sacrifice. But not to be a sacrifice from a distance. To be a sacrifice who is like one of us, yet without sin, who can sympathize with us. And the writer of Hebrews doesn't just stop by saying that. He continues with verse 16, and he says, because we have this kind of God, this kind of Savior, what should we do? We should draw near. We should feel comfortable and confident to approach the throne of grace that was only made possible by Jesus becoming like one of us, experiencing life like us, and overcoming all the things that this life throws at us. That brings us to our follow this week. There's a temptation when we go through hard times to first draw away from others because we think we're doing this and we're in this all by ourselves, but there's another temptation. And that temptation is to pull away from God, to distance ourselves from God because we think, you don't understand. You haven't been through this like I've been through it. What does Jesus say? Yeah, I have. When you feel the desire to pull away from Christ, draw even closer. Now that's hard. It takes work. And it takes humility. But can Jesus say to us, I understand what you're going through? He most certainly can. And if he can't say that, he's not our perfect sacrifice. The only way that he could be our perfect sacrifice is by becoming like us in every respect. And so again, as the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What are those times of need? Maybe it's when we're going through a hard time. Maybe it's when we're facing the struggle of temptation and we're wrestling with temptation day in and day out and something keeps beating us up and trying to take us down. Is that a time to withdraw and run away from God and Christ? He says it's a time to draw near with confidence because we have a sympathetic Savior, a Savior who is for us, a Savior who is ready and willing to help us. But also we need to draw near when? Even after we have sinned. See, that's another time when people pull away. Because in our minds we think, well, Jesus doesn't get this. Jesus doesn't understand this. Because the one thing that we've also highlighted today is while he went through the full gamut of the human experience and everything that Satan and the world could throw at him in temptation, there's one thing he didn't do. He never sinned. And so maybe in our minds we can say, yeah, I know I have sinned. I know I need to draw near to God, but I just don't feel like he understands. As we close this sermon, I want to highlight something about Jesus being able to identify with us as a sinner. There were two moments in Jesus' life, in my view, when he most felt like a sinner, even though he wasn't a sinner. The first one we'll mention is probably pretty obvious to us. It's when he hung on that cross. When Jesus willingly went to the cross on behalf of our sins, Scripture tells us he took on sin, right? But you know what else? Jesus was viewed as a sinner in that moment. He was a criminal convicted by the Roman Empire. He was one under his people's ways of thinking, seen as a violator and a breaker of the law of Moses. He was seen by everybody in that moment as what? You are a sinner. Plain and simple. You're also a criminal. There are some sins that aren't really crimes, but his people were seeing him, you are a sinner. And you think about the shame and the guilt and the embarrassment and everything that they're putting upon him in that moment. Jesus knew what it was like to be a sinner, even though he didn't sin. Now, I want everybody to listen to this and give thought to this carefully. There's one other time that I think Jesus especially understood what it was like to be a sinner. And it was at his baptism. In Luke chapter 3, we're told that John the Baptist is proclaiming a baptism for the remission of sins. And people, as they're coming to be baptized by John, they're repenting, they're confessing their sins. When you were being baptized by John the Baptist, what were you saying? You're saying, I am a sinner. And I need to be forgiven of those sins. I need those sins remitted. Now, John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. He said, hey, I need to be baptized by you. But what did Jesus say? We're going to do this to fulfill all righteousness. I still don't know everything Jesus meant by that. If you know everything Jesus meant by that, please tell me afterwards. But maybe part of fulfilling all righteousness was Jesus in that moment as he's going in to the Jordan. Whoever was there in that moment to witness that, they said, well, he's just like one of us. And for those who had been baptized because they knew they were sinners, all they knew in the moment was this was a man from Nazareth. They didn't know him as the sinless Son of God. He was just another Jewish peasant. And I highlight all of that to say, today, if there's something holding you back because you're afraid of being seen as a sinner when you come forward among your church family, whether to confess something wrong in your life and asking God for forgiveness, or if you've never become a Christian and you know that you need to have your sins washed away, Jesus has been there and done that. And so have many of us in here. See, we're all in this together. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And even the one who didn't sin and fall short of God's glory, he knows what it's like to be seen as somebody, viewed in the eyes of others, as one who has fallen short. And he's for you. And he came to live like you and me, to show us just how much he's for us. And so this morning as we sing this invitation song, if you need to respond, you can follow in the steps of Jesus. And even though he wasn't a sinner, you can do the same thing that he did on that day in the River Jordan. Or if you need to come back to Christ because you know he is a sympathetic Savior and he is for you and we're for you and you need us to pray with you, we're happy to do so. Whatever your need is this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.